the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." It's already the time, and the time of my departure is at hand. If he doesn't know when it will happen, but his head is going to be chopped off, and he's going to be offered as a living sacrifice in a way that he never has before. He's going to be martyred for the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. And when you look at his outlook, is he's not threatened, and he's not filled with fear. And me and you were not out looking for trouble. But if we find trouble as we're preaching and teaching the gospel, as we're being, as we are being faithful unto him who loved us, as we are giving ourselves in the service of sinners and in the preaching of God's grace, if we find trouble as we serve God, then so be it. It's to let our attitude be one of courage and of grace, that we're getting the triumphing of our spirit in and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the doctrine of the gospel is not only on our lips, it's in our heart. That is one of the chief dangers of the Christian life. It may be the greatest danger of those who believe and know the truth, that I try to live the Christian life in my own strength. But all the way back in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he gives us a secret key in verse number 8. Well, let's start at verse number 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're not cowards. We're not timid, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we're going to suffer anything it takes to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel, to live unto the glory of God. There are areas, if you're up on the street corner or in the bus and you start preaching, they will kill you. And so that's not as to what we do, unless you feel that you have some special call that I don't know as to if that has any wisdom in it at all. But to go into a place that is going to be dangerous and to live the Christian life, just to live to preach the gospel, not just online, I think. And I'm not just talking about us, but if all the Christians that we see on our Facebook page or on TikTok or on Instagram or on Twitter, if all of us preach Christ as much in person unto the people around us as we do on the internet, I think that Christianity would be taking over this world. There would be a revival of immense proportions, and it would be some real persecutions. I think that we do a lot of talking online, and we don't talk to a lot of people in person. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. And all of us need to be encouraged and to actually grow in this grace. But verse number 8 is the key. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Don't keep quiet. Don't hide it. Don't twist it. Don't bend it. Don't cover it up. Don't try to change it into what the people want to hear. And don't hide the offense, the things that men hate in their season and out of season. If you preach them, you preach the gospel of the glory of God according unto the scripture. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul says. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, and here's the key, according to the power of God. There's a power of God that's in the gospel. I was speaking with a person last night that has had some soul trouble and has been barren. And I was exhorting her that every day, this is for survival. This is a matter of life or death. And I get Christ into my heart by faith. And that's how Paul was able to endure his sufferings, is he got a strength that came from God. It isn't human strength. I'm not strong enough to fight the devil. It's not doctrinal strength. My doctrine is not strong enough to fight the devil and the trials of this day. It's a spiritual strength. I'm strengthened with might in the inner man according unto his working and his power. It is through the doctrine that strength comes into the soul by prayer and faith and the reading of the word. And so that I'm strengthened on the inside. And the carnal man, that is me by nature, is subdued and put down by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to live the Christian life with peace and joy. I will be preaching on this next over at the seminar. But if you look at Paul, in Romans chapter 7, at the end of that chapter, he's, "Oh, wretched man I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he thanked God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with my mind, as I serve God, in the flesh, as I serve sin, and I need a superpower. That is our Lord Jesus Christ believed, and then through him the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He shows us Christ in the finished work of the cross and all the rich promises. And then Christ, as we see him and believe in him, that in spite of the fact I am a sinner, I'm not condemned. I'm accepted by God. The Holy Spirit, he now takes that vision, that revelation of Christ, that he gave us in the gospel. He takes that, and as we see our Lord Jesus, he strengthens us with might in our inner man. And that's how we're able to live the Christian life with joy and peace. It's the only way. And I think that probably most Christians, and I've been there, I spent 18 years in a dungeon, as to where you have a deep conviction of your sins. Is you want to be doing good, is you see yourself failing, is you're up and down, you're old wretched man I am, is you're in the flesh more than you ought to be or should be. And it isn't because it isn't not because you're not trying. It's because you're not looking to Christ by faith and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you're going out to live the Christian life on your own. And you have very little help from God Almighty. That's the majority of Christians in this world who know God in the true gospel. They are living in their own strength, our own strength, too much. But as we learn, I don't have any strength. I can't make it. And we look unto Him every day as a necessity. I need the power. I have to live the Christian life. I have to have joy. It's my inheritance. I have to have peace. Is I have to have this flesh subdued on the inside. It can't just be outwardly religious and ethical and in my sound doctrine. I have to have a power of Christ that makes me joy and love. And rejoicing in the Lord is your strength. So if we get that from God on a daily basis, is our life, it will shoot off. It will take off. It will keep growing. If we don't get that, if we're going to struggle, and there is there is absolutely no ambition in the flesh that can overcome a flesh, but the Spirit can. And that's what Paul had. That's why he could face his death with such courage. And he could be in prison encouraging people and instructing them in the gospel of Christ. And that's how our own spirits can be transformed. It's not just a doctrine. It's to live by. And the power is of God Himself. And if you don't get anything else, but you get that, you have gotten everything. And you'll hear everything else I have to say. But there's a supernatural power. It's not just a Christian life in the flesh. It's not just the knowledge of sound doctrine. There's a different kind of knowledge that's experience. That is to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. It's to know Him and enjoy Him. It's to feel His presence. It's to taste His Spirit, is to walk in His might. And that's where courage comes from. That's where boldness. That's where gentleness. That's where acts of faith. That's where peace comes from. That's where hardship is overcome and conquered, because it's not anything under Christ Jesus. And if He removes it, great. Is we'll praise God. And if He doesn't, so what? We'll praise God all the more. He says it's necessary. He's good. He's filled with love. That's the gospel. That's the power of God. And that's how Paul is in this prison. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm giving up all I have. I'm giving my life unto Jesus, unto the death. And I'm ready. I'm ready, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's an illustration that's in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter number 23. It's when King David, if he said, I'm thirsty. It's the only problem is the water. It was in the middle of the enemy's his territory. And so the three mighty men of David went and they broke through. They got the jug of water and they brought it back. And then King David said, I can't drink this. And he poured it out as an offering unto God, because that's what he said was, this is these men's life that has been laid down. Let me read that. And it's important here. It is appropriate. It's in 2 Samuel chapter number 23 and verse numbers and verse number 16, verse number 17. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. It is a drink offering. In the Old Testament sacrifices, they would have wine, and it would be poured out at the basin of the altar. It's a symbol of a life that's been laid down, that I gave you the best I had. It is a symbol of Christ and his the willing sacrifice. He didn't just die on the cross grudgingly. He willingly offered up himself. Well, he says this in verse number 17, and he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. I'm not going to drink this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? That therefore he would not drink it. He's saying that these men risked everything. They gave up everything that they had for me to satisfy my thirst. It's too precious for me. And what Paul is saying is, I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm able to do this through the grace of Christ and the blood of Christ and the power of Christ. And I am ready. Not grudging, you're not gonna have to drag me in to chop off my head. You don't even have to put any chains upon my hand. Just tell me that's where I'm going. This is for Jesus Christ. I'm willing. And if the cowardice ought to be banished from Christianity, is reliance, is we're offering up ourselves in service unto God. It is not unto man. It isn't what man thinks about us. And it isn't about our lives. It's our great King. And so Paul is saying, I'm already being poured out. And what King David was saying was that this is just too precious. And our being poured out, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints, particularly as we're being sacrificed as an offering for the gospel. That is as a martyr. As to when is Nigeria going to wake up? And the people who have a gospel, and they sit comfortably online, and they quote, and they share, and they pass on. As to when are these people going to come up here north, as to where there is an open door, and preach and teach a gospel? And so when is there going to be some risk and some danger? And I'm not telling you to go out and to risk your life doing something stupid. I'm behind a gate. I'm in a house. I'm not on a street corner in Zamfara preaching in front of a mosque. But I can come here and encourage Christians, and you and I can do more than we've already been doing in offering ourselves unto Jesus Christ in whatever capacity he calls us to. Verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. It is a fight. It isn't easy. It isn't a pillow fight. It isn't a warfare in name only. If we're not playing toy soldiers, it's a real fight. And it's not supposed to be easy. If you start a job, if you play sports, if you open a business, if you do something in this world, it's not supposed to be easy. I was talking to a person that's interested in tennis, and I told her, if you had played, instead of only watch, if you had played, it would have toughened you up, because there's another person that's on the other side of the court that is trying to beat you. And if you hate the agony of losing, and if you love the joy of winning, then you're going to strive with all of your might, and obstacles are going to come. That person's, if they're served, is going to improve. They're going to find out as to what are your weak spots. They are going to counter you. Is your muscles will hurt? Is you going to get out of breath? Is you going to be mentally tested? Well, that's war. And that's what it means to be Christian. But we've got God on our side and the power of his might. I have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. I have finished it. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I hold onto this gospel now as I did in the beginning. I haven't wavered into a point of no return. I'm still preaching sovereign grace. I'm still preaching the faith of Christ. I'm still walking in and living a holy life. As I watch people, and there were some people I have known as to when I first came into Nigeria, and I watched them now online, and they have to be brought back, because the place that they have gone to is not good. It's unredeemable, the things that they are doing. And it might not be theft, it might not be murder, but it's worldliness. And what Paul says is, no, I'm still in this business. I started out preaching as soon as I heard the gospel. And I'm preaching unto you now, Paul says. I'm laying down my life for this truth. I have kept the faith. I've held unto it. I finished. And we got to finish. And so he says in verse number 8, is that finally, that's what a word. His mind state is, man, I'm almost home. Wow. He is looking over the gate and saying, wow, I'm almost there in paradise. If it's my time, it's my time. I'm almost at the end of my race. I'm almost home. He is not saying, oh, I got to die. Yes, it's hard to die. It's in our flesh to resist death. If I'm in a car accident, I'm glad I made it. Or I was scared at that moment. That's in our bodies. But his attitude and his mentality towards death is believing the gospel. And so that's why he said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now, from what I understand, there are five crowns in the New Testament. There's a crown of righteousness. Every believer gets that. There is a crown of rejoicing and of glory. That is me and you being able to see the people that he and you helped. Every believer gets that. Is even the thief on the cross is going to see millions he's helped. Wow. There is a crown of overcoming. Every believer gets that. There is a crown of glory. It's for every pastor. It's in 1 Peter 5. But it's for everybody. If they get that. Everyone shall hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so my point here is that this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, a righteous judge, is the apostle says, it's he will give to me on that day and not to me only. There is nothing else to earn. No. Salvation is by grace. But also to all who have loved his appearing. I'm going to get the same crown as Mary, as Paul, as Peter, as David, because I'm righteous. I have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto me by faith. I have the righteousness of God. I have a righteous nature that's holy. I have the righteousness of good works. And one day me and you will have a righteous spiritual body. But every believer, every child of God gets the same reward. And my reward and your reward is Jesus Christ. I don't want anything else. Let me have him. Let me see his face. Let me and you be with him in paradise. What else could we ask for? But it's coming. Verse number 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He's telling Timothy to be diligent. One, in verse number 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I need your help. I need your comfort. There is a diligence to Christianity. And far too often, as we think, saints, that God is sovereign and I don't really have to do anything. I don't have to take care of this person. I don't have to give. I don't have to support this ministry. I don't have to work with my own hands. He's sovereign. He'll take care of it. That's foolish. That's foolish. If you read the book of Proverbs, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, and rebuke, and exhortation, and instruction. It hits me from different angles. There are scriptures that say, be diligent. And there are scriptures that say that God is sovereign and he will provide. But they're both true. And any time we only take one, it's we misappropriate the gospel and we misapply it and we twist the truth. Yes, it's only God can save our children. That's a fact. But my God has told us to pray and ask and seek and knock and to live and to discipline them and to train them up. I'm to be on their backside in love. I'm to hug them and bring them near, and I'm to spank them and correct them. I'm to show them the way to go. I'm to worship God with them. I'm to show them that this is the most important thing in life, that you know God. I'm not only to say, well, if they're elect, then God will save them. That disobedience, if they're responsible, it's ungodly, it's wrong. And so Timothy should not look at Paul in that Roman prison on that cold floor all by himself and say, well, God will take care of him. You know, that's the Apostle Paul. As I was reading in Philippians in chapter 4, and it happened after I had heard that about two-thirds of my income was instantly slashed. It's a person that had been supporting so very faithfully for years, many years, has stopped because financial hardship, it hit his family, it hit his life, it hit his businesses. And so as I was reading in Philippians 4, verse number 15, this is what it says by the Apostle Paul, and you think if anybody ought to be supported by the churches, it's the Apostle Paul. He should be flying. He shouldn't have to drive anywhere. He should be doing it nicely. He should be plushly cared for. But look what the text says. In Philippians 4, verse number 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And so in Acts chapter 16, you know, Paul was called in Acts 9. Acts chapter number 16, this is after Paul has already been into Jerusalem, and he's known all over the Christian world, the apostle. In Acts chapter 16, as he goes into Philippi, into Macedonia, as the man says, help us, help us, and he goes. But there was no church that communicated unto him with regards to the giving and his receiving, except that one church in Macedonia. And it just struck me, how could the church do that? Well, they must have thought. And I wrote an article, and I had, it was six reasons. It could have been five, but it was six reasons. One is the other people thought, I'm sure, it's okay. That's Paul. And God will provide for him. And he is. But he's providing for him through the diligence of his people. Or he's providing for him through the diligence of Paul being able to labor with his own hands. Now, I know that one of the reasons that Paul was working with his own hands is to show us preachers, that it's okay, it's honorable for us to get our hands dirty as we preach the gospel until the people that are around us can support us. It's an honorable thing. It's a duty. I'm not to be a beggar. If I had to go back into the USA and work, I already had a job lined up. I had a plan. If I have to go back and work and to make money in order to come back, into Africa, of the Lord helping me, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be a beggar, and I'm not going to stop just because I hit an obstacle. But the Apostle Paul is here hungry. Why? If you turn back to 2 Timothy 4, as to why is Paul telling Timothy, be diligent. Get on this. Hurry. Don't be lackadaisical. Don't say that God is sovereign and do nothing. That's the worst thing that you and I could do with the sovereignty of God, is say he's sovereign and do nothing. Don't do that. Be diligent, and God is sovereign. And he uses people who are diligent. And the Apostle Paul, he needs prayer. He needs a friend. He needs kindness. He needs somebody to come hug his neck. Yes, he's cared for by God, and he doesn't need anybody in that sense. It's true. If we keep going, the Lord stood with him and delivered him out of the lion's mouth, as to when everybody else forsook him. But it's comforting to have other brothers on your side, other sisters, to love each other in a concrete way. And not just say, oh, God will take care of it. Are we giving in the church, or is our attitude, oh, God will take care of it? If a man isn't preaching Christ, he's not worthy of any money at all. But if a man is preaching the gospel, if scripture says that we must is to work with our own hands, that we have something to give. It isn't just, oh, God will take care of it. No, I've got a responsibility too. It's to be diligent and to come unto me quickly. Why? Verse number 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He didn't want to suffer, and he wanted an easier situation, and had he parted for Thessalonica. If the problem isn't that he left, if some others left, if the problem is that Paul could see his motives. Paul could see what was on this man's mind, who he used to esteem as a brother. If he can see now that he's motivated by the lust of the flesh and by the love of the world. It says that Crescens has left for Galatia. And Titus, who's a good man, left for Dalmatia. You know, all of those saints can't just sit there with Paul. There is more work that must be done, and they have a calling. But It was Amos that was in love with this world. And that's why they do the things that they do, is they're not motivated by godliness, is they're not motivated by God, is they're not motivated by the love of the saints or by the blood of the cross on Calvary's tree. They're motivated by their own selfish interests and selfish lust and how they miss out on life. Because people who are motivated by the glory of God live the best life right here and right now. Because God is our supplier and He meets our need inside our heart. There is a peace that comes from serving Christ sincerely from the heart, that can't be found in this world or serving Christ with your lips only. But he says this in verse 11, is only Luke is with me. Luke, he got to write the book of Acts and the book of Luke because he stayed with Paul in the midst of hardships and examples of suffering. They were recorded as a first-hand witness because Luke was in the ship with Paul as to when it went down. Luke is in prison with Paul. That's a friend. But look at the reward that Luke gets. Luke is with me. And he isn't as highly esteemed as he ought to be because he isn't a preacher. But he's a recorder of facts. He's an eyewitness. He's a helper. He's an encouragement unto the apostle. He's a right-hand man. And oh, how important that is. Everybody does not have to be a preacher. If you can be a right-hand man, if you can serve in the church like Sister Phoebe and support Paul and help Paul, that is what is the book of Romans, chapter number 16. Don't ever disregard the ministry and the role of women or being a woman. It's true, you can't be a man and you can't pastor in the pulpit or be an evangelist. It's true. But you can do evangelism, you can share the gospel, and you can even instruct Apollos on the side. And in the book of Romans in chapter 16, verse number 1 and 2, this woman isn't a preacher, but she helped Paul. And so what I'm saying is there's a lot for us to do, just like Luke. I don't have to be a preacher if that's not my calling, if that's not my gift. I can serve God. I can exhort. I can help. I can teach a Bible study that's in my home or at the church and still not be a preacher or pastor that is qualified by God to lead a church. There is a difference in between teaching a Sunday school class and being a pastor. Is a pastor is a man of authority. He's an example to be followed. He's a leader. And he can be shy. He can be quiet. He can have a low IQ and be very simple. He can be brilliant. He can stutter. He can do all kinds of things. But he's been gifted trusted by God to lead the people. He has the courage. He has the gifts. He has the message. He has the example of his character. It's if you look here. It's in Romans in chapter 16. It's, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. She was probably a deaconess. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her. So this woman is a leader in her own way. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Yeah, she couldn't preach. She couldn't pastor a church. But she still helped serve God's people, and she still had a great role, and Luke has a great role. So it's back to Second Timothy 4, verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Let's just pause here. It's the ministry page. It's the WhatsApp group. Has been changed in name to John Mark School of Ministry. Because I want to train people in the teaching and the preaching of the gospel, men and women. I just said as to how much work there is for the other women to do with children on the side in sharing the gospel, in ministry unto other women, in support. And so all of us need to know the gospel. And I specifically want to train preachers, men either young or old, who want to preach and teach this gospel in truth, either from a pulpit or from the side or out in the open at the street or at the market. But this man Mark is an inspiration. And so a reason is called John Mark, the John Mark School of Ministry, is because he failed and he came back. And he reminded me of myself, that I had failed and I was out of the way. I had quit. I was never going to be a preacher. And then God called me back and he put me in the ministry with his power. And I know, like, that there is things you say and you think you know, but there's things you know in your bones, like in the core, just in your guts, just inside of everything. I know he takes people who are in the gutter and he uses us. He takes failures. He takes quitters. John Mark, he went back and he quit on the Apostle Paul and on Barnabas. Yes. And so after a while, as he came back, and when he came back, Paul didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so maybe you have failed and you've quit on somebody and you haven't been an example of the gospel. And God has recovered you. And he started the change of your mind and he's going to bear fruit. Don't worry if these other people if they receive you immediately. Don't worry. One, don't ever worry about men's approval. Just serve God in a way that is acceptable unto Him and is faultless according unto the Scripture. Just serve God. Don't worry about men's approval in anything. You only have an audience of one. If you want other men to approve of your ministry, but that's not your goal. That's not as to why you're preaching. That's not why you're doing the things that you do. You're serving God, or you are a man pleaser. And that's a horrible thing. It's bondage. It's bondage. I've been there. It's bondage. Men can't be pleased. And even if they can, it's worthless. But if you please God, everything will work out eventually. And so as Mark, he showed himself faithful. He didn't have to worry about Paul's opinion in the matter, even though it's Paul. That doesn't matter. He's been called back by God. And if Paul hates me my whole life, if he disregards me my whole life, well, bless God and pray for Paul and praise God for Paul, because he's a faithful minister of the gospel, even though he doesn't like me. But that's not what I'm in the ministry for, the approval of men, even the Apostle Paul. I'm in the ministry, Mark, for the glory of the blessed God. But as he's doing that, as he's serving God, as he's bringing glory to God, as he's showing himself faithful, now it is God that opens the eyes of Paul and says, look, see, he's faithful. And it is Paul that matures even as a Christian and becomes even more humble over time, who says, man, Acts chapter number 23, I called myself a Pharisee to save my neck. This other brother, as I know that he has fallen, but he's been recovered by God, even as God recovered me, and the Lord Jesus stood by me in my failure and still appointed me and sent me into Rome to preach the gospel in front of kings and to write these books that are helpful unto the saints in my prison cell. I thank God. I praise God. I can see Mark even better now. I'm humbled, and I can see he's faithful. So don't worry about me and my approval. Just serve God. Put your eyes on God and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let that permeate your body and satisfy your soul, even if you have acceptance from nobody else. If you've got the acceptance of God, you've got everything, and everybody else is an added extra. It's a boon. If I get to heaven and I see you, it's an added extra, because I've already got heaven as to whether you are there or not. And you got heaven if I'm there or not. You've got Christ Jesus. But to see each other is an extra. If I'm as happy as I could possibly be, and then I'm extra happy. I'm extra happy. And that's what is going on with Mark. He is useful unto me. And to be wasted and to be nobody and to be wasting your life, and to have failed life, and to be made useful. That's where tears come from in my heart all the time. I was nothing, I was nobody, and he used me. Verse number 12. And Tychicus, as I have sent to Ephesus. And so even though Paul is lonely, is he knows that the business of the gospel ministry is more important to me, and is more important to me that I send this other brother away, that God might comfort me in knowing that other people are being comforted through that man Tychicus being sent unto them. And that's how the kingdom of God is. If we serve ourselves, because we get skinny, we get leanness of soul. If we serve others, because we get fat. Verse number 13. It's a very touching verse. Bring the cloak. It's like a cape. It can have a hood on it. It's for in the cold. It's like an overcoat, but it isn't a coat. It's a cape. So when it's cold, as you wear it, it helps to protect you from the elements, and you can put it on top of your clothing. I don't know if you know much about that in the heat of Nigeria. If you're up in Jos, as you might. Like our brother Timothy. But bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. It's either he left it because he thought I can pick it up later and I'm gonna let this brother use it now. He's cold. It's he's in need. And even though it's my favorite coat, it is something that I remember from a jail cell. It is that important unto me. It is that valuable. This other brother was cold, so I let him have it. I took it off of my back. Or maybe he planned, here, brother, I'm gonna leave it with you. I'm gonna be going elsewhere, and I won't be needing it now. And then when I'm back, that's when I can pick it up. But the love that Paul has for other brothers is astonishing, and the self-sacrifice and the service. This is what it means to be a leader and an example. In the Christian gospel, the greatest among us is your servant. And some of you serve more by nature than others. But service is a part of the gospel, even for us high-strung individuals. us, leaders by nature, have to be servants to lead in the gospel of Christ. But bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Why? I'm cold. I'm in prison. I don't have a blanket. I'm on a cold floor. And as he's going to say later, make sure you come before winter. A, I might be dead by then, but B, it's cold. And I need these things, and I don't have anyone here to provide. And so Paul is in desperate need so that everyone can say, by his example, I can trust in God too. And when the Lord Jesus, he first called Paul, he said, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he had to suffer all these things because he had to be an example unto other people in our sufferings that it's not too much. And so when other brothers are in prison and cold or hungry, they can look up to Paul and say, he did it too. And the grace of our God is sufficient. If we don't want complaining, is we want the sufficiency of grace in Christ Jesus. And the books, especially the parchments. So I'm sure it is in his Reader Digest. He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the writings of the people of God. He may even be talking about parchments that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, or that had been written by James, or by Peter, by Jude, or the book of Acts, or the book of Luke, or the book of Mark or Matthew, that hadn't yet been incorporated as the New Testament scripture, but were already known to be the Word of God. And so the Old Testament books and the New Testament parchments. Verse number 14, Alexander the coppersmith. If he did me much harm, that's a horrible name to have in scripture. And the actual translation of this, it isn't a prayer, it's an acknowledgement. The Lord will repay him according to his works. People that hurt us and oppose the gospel of God's grace are going to have to pay a horrible price. It is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And so let everybody calm down and know that the enemies of the gospel are going to have to pay and suffer a horrible price. And if you're an enemy of the gospel now, you need to repent. And even if you're indifference is not well known, even if you look like a Christian, God knows your heart, that you don't have a part, a lot, in this matter. And you're opposed unto God because you're not all out for God. He that is with me And the Lord Jesus said, he isn't against me. But he that's not with me, if you're not on my side actively, then you're on my enemy's side. So repent here if repentance is needed. Alexander the coppersmith, if he might have opposed God's doctrine in the gospel, if he obviously did, if he may have opposed Paul's character with slander, with lies, he obviously did something that was opposing and antagonistic unto the Apostle Paul. And I warn you, don't challenge God according unto the scriptures. The question it was asked, can men believe a false gospel and still be saved? No way possible at all. We all have to come to believe the truth. And sovereign grace is just a name for that truth in election and predestination, and it cannot be opposed any more than holiness can be opposed, any more than justification by faith can be opposed, any more than the preaching of the gospel can be opposed. It's the whole thing, a system of truth that's called the doctrine of Christ. It must all be received, all of it, every word of it, the truth of the gospel that's in Christ Jesus. You cannot oppose God and be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that I have learned everything instantly. But if I've been born again, I will act and I will show that I've been born again by receiving the truth of the gospel and acknowledging my sin. And I may be at a warfare with my sins in a particular area, and I haven't yet matured and I haven't learned how to conquer it yet, but I'm going to. If I stay in it and I'm persistent in Christ Jesus and I look to Christ and not my own power, because that's the key. In ourselves, we can do nothing. That's the message I'll be bringing at the seminar, is we have to look to Christ Jesus, and because of him, God, he works inside of us. That's the only hope that we have. There is no other way to live the Christian life. Verse number 15. You also must be aware of him, or beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Those who oppose the gospel are the enemies of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He just said so. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 9, it's not of him that wills or runs. And if a man says, oh yes it is, he's a liar and he's a fool. He's opposing the gospel. He's opposing God. He's opposing the only hope that he has. And by leading others to believe a lie, he's a devil. He's a devil. He has greatly resisted our words. That's terrible. It's unacceptable. It's hell worthy. And the Lord is going to repay him if he does not repent. And you're causing trouble by rejecting the gospel of God. A division and a schism is being caused by you, not us. On our side is the body of truth that's in harmony with the apostles. Verse number 16. At my first defense, his trial. No one stood with me. Didn't have Luke or anybody around. But all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And the Lord Jesus had to suffer and die alone to prove that he was the only one who put away our sins. And nobody else helped him. The Apostle Paul had to suffer alone to prove that God is with us even when everybody else runs out. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's sufficient. Just look unto him. Don't waste your time complaining about everybody else isn't here to help me and I'm all by myself and all y'all left me and don't nobody love me. Look up, oh man or woman. Look up unto God. Get above the raging waters on the sea and fix your eyes on Christ Jesus. You have strength sufficient. So that the message might be fully preached through me. That's why he stood me up. That's why he stood with me. And that all the Gentiles might hear. There's a purpose in your life for being saved. It's not just to sit around and be happy. Let me tell you something. If the purpose of your life and of my life is to get others to hear the gospel, he, the Lord God, is going to stand with us. If the purpose in your life or in my life is just to serve ourselves, he's going to stand by and wait and allow you to be tempted and to suffer and to fail because you're not using Christ Jesus for the purpose he is giving. It's not only to make us happy. It's not only for us to be comforted. It's to serve the world. So if we want to serve the world, we will see Christ Jesus standing with us. If we want to serve ourselves, yes, we won't. And if he is truly standing with us in comfort and power, if the joy is real, then the gospel goes out into the world with the gifts and whatever I have. Everybody isn't a preacher, but everybody, every Christian is extending the gospel with everything that they have. With our gifts are to serve the church and to advance the gospel into the world. It's to conquer. Verse 17, and also I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. So he let me get in the lion's mouth. This wasn't an easy deal. If I'm a lamb, or a goat or a chicken, I don't want to get in the lion's mouth. I would rather get delivered before I get in the lion's mouth. As my income crashed, and the Lord God, he had a man prepared to provide and to meet my needs and help me. It isn't at the same level, but it's enough. I can make it. So I wasn't in the lion's mouth over my finances. But being willing unto work with my own hands, and I have a place I can go find work, that trial is just not it's an inconvenience, it's a hardship. You know, I don't, I would prefer not to, but sometimes we have to get in the lion's mouth before he delivers us. And he will, until our day is done, until our work is done, until we do what God tells us to do in this life, in this body, and we fill up our afflictions, our sufferings, our trials, and the end of our days has come, as has been appointed by God, he will continually give us the grace and strength to overcome. Nothing shall stop us. Nothing shall conquer us in the gospel. If we're going to keep on going, praising God unto the bitter end or the sweet end. However it is that me and you have to go out into the next world, is we're going to leave this world at the appointed time, having served God, and he's going to deliver us from every obstacle on the way. An unfaithful wife, horrible children, persecution at the church house, financial losses, illnesses, it's a cross here, it's a crutch there, it's a thing this. He is going to have us conquer it all by grace and in contentment of heart and in good character. Verse number 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you and I say that from our heart? Is it in our heart? To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. If it's in our heart, it will be in our life. And if it's in our life, oh, how happy we are. Because the grace is sufficient and it is comforting. If we are living for the glory of God, we are living our best life. Now, the best life that I could possibly live right now is unto the glory of God, whatever that means and whatever it looks like according unto the scripture. I can be a preacher. I can be a baker. I can be a candlestick maker. I can be a housewife. I can be a pastor's wife. I can be the daughter of a man that's cruel, but still praise God in my character and conduct. Whatever that means, if it's for the glory of God, our life is full because he's with us. Verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila. It's Priscilla is often mentioned first, I believe, because she's the strongest of the two. A woman can be stronger than her husband. This idea that the husband is the prophet and priest and the king of the home is wrong. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the New Testament. It's not true. He's the head of his wife. He's the head of his home. But the prophet is the wife might know more than her God-given husband, is she may be more mature spiritually. It's just not so. There are, Elizabeth Elliot or Amy Carmichael or, you know, Sarah Edwards. If I married them, am I all of a sudden, I'm the priest? I'm not the priest. This woman and I are both priests in the household. and in the kingdom of God. And she may know God more than me. What's wrong with that? I'm still the head. I'm still the leader. It's still being ruled at my word, but I don't have to be spiritually stronger than her in order to lead her as her husband. I can take counsel. I can hear wisdom. I can patch it up with scripture. I can go pray unto God and I can hear him say, yeah, you listen unto Sarah. She's right. And I say, hey girl, you're right now. Let's do it like this. So all this stuff, let's be biblical. And if we're biblical, then we'll have a right attitude. And the household of Onesiphorus, this particular brother is also mentioned in chapter 1, is Erastus, stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus, I have left in Miletus sick. I can be sick and I can be a child of God and I may have to get left behind. I get in an accident on the bike and I'm crushed. I can't travel. I hit my head and I'm no longer of any use in the preaching of the gospel. I can't raise a hand it. But the gospel goes on. I still have Christ. I still have my soul. I still have my salvation. And even in this sickness, even in this, I praise and honor God. Whatever happens, he will be praised. That's our happiness. That's our peace. And he's worthy of it. And that's our joy. If we give him glory, no matter what the situation, we're satisfied and me and you are all right. Verse number 21, who your utmost to come before winter. Be diligent, Timothy. It's going to be cold. I need you. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudens and Lydens and Claudia and all the brethren. They know each other and they love each other, even though they're not in the same place. It's our online group fellowship, is we can't see each other all the time. Some of us don't even know each other by faith, but there are times that we do get to see each other. But the love has got to be real, and it is. And it ought to grow. It will grow. It's scriptural. It's a family. It's an unbreakable union in Christ Jesus. Even if I don't see you, I love you. Even if I move, I love you. Even if you move, I love you. It's real. It is my greeting. It's real. I'm praying for you. I think of you fondly. I remember you. I love you as a brother in Christ Jesus. That's for a lifetime, and it's not based on location. And this competition in between churches that hold unto the same truth is wrong. These pastors ought not care if all of my members leave. It'll hurt. But if they're being fed, who cares? Verse number 22, and I'm done. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, not just in your head, not just in your doctrine, not just in your mouth, but in your spirit. And his grace be with you. Amen. His grace, my brothers, my sisters, in real supernatural power. It be with you.